Well, I wonder how you find life as a Christian, and whether you find it often bewildering and confusing. That is, sometimes we just don't get it. And it doesn't turn out the way that we expected, maybe, when we started out in the Christian life. And sometimes we feel this all the more when we're trying to play our part in making Christ known. Because then progress, doesn't it, seems so agonizingly slow if it's there at all. Where are the results, we wonder? Why doesn't it happen more quickly? Or, if you like, why is it going so badly? Well, this morning we carry on in our series in Matthew 11 to 13. And we've been seeing how this section of Matthew's Gospel put together to give us right expectations of what to expect in the Christian life and in ministry. And Matthew has a very simple strategy. All he wants us to do, really, is to look to Jesus. Have we properly grasped who Jesus is and what he came to do? So let's read our next instalment. It's on page 985 of the Pew Bibles, 985, Matthew chapter 12. And we'll pick it up at verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Well, remember what we saw last week in verses 9 to 14? That man with the withered hand in the synagogue, and wonderfully Jesus healed him. It was an amazing moment. But rather than rejoice and praise God, do you remember the Pharisees? They went out conspiring against Jesus, even to destroy him. And so as we read that last week, I think we were meant to be asking, well, what will Jesus do about this? How will he respond? And of course, verse 15 today tells us, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Well, I wonder what you make of that. Jesus knew these plots against him, and he did, well, nothing, it seems. Remember, he's just shown us an astonishing display of power. Surely he could have simply blown those Pharisees away in a moment. But instead, he steps aside. Why does he do that? Well, we keep reading in verse 15, and many followed him, and he healed them all. So clearly, Jesus still pulls in the crowds, including patients from every hospital department, even the hospice patients there. Presumably they're beyond help. But then there's amazing four words. It's almost a throwaway line, but look what it says. He healed them all. It is mind-boggling. Jesus has astonishing authority and power to do that. But then verse 16, he ordered them not to make him known. Again, why? Surely shout this from the rooftops. It's almost as if Jesus wants us to be asking about him. Who is this? What's going on? Why this way? And then, if you like, Matthew now answers those questions for us. Look how he begins in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is a bit of a habit for Matthew. He regularly points to Isaiah. Do you remember the first time? I'm sure you do. It's in Matthew 1, when as the angel appears, we're told the news is as Isaiah said. And Matthew's point is all of this actually was written hundreds of years beforehand. It's what we should expect if Jesus is the king that he claims to be. So we're going to spend a few moments looking at what Isaiah said that Matthew quotes for us, so that we can try and understand Jesus and his ministry better. The headline Isaiah has for us is who Jesus is, which is that Jesus is God's beloved servant. Now, we all know what servant means, one who serves. And that, of course, already is a striking description of God's great king. But servant is also a really significant figure in Isaiah, including Isaiah 42, which is where Matthew quotes from here. And verse 4:18 begins, "Behold, my servant." So quoting Isaiah, the speaker, in fact, is God himself. God is giving us his view of Jesus. Jesus is his servant. And then look how he's described. He is the one God has chosen to serve in this special way. Verse 18 goes on, "My beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." And we've seen the handling. Do you remember Jesus' baptism? A voice broke into our world from heaven to say, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." And in a few chapters' time in Matthew, at the Transfiguration, the voice from the cloud will again say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We've seen in Matthew that Christians are to tell the world about Jesus, but if we do, the response we'll get will be what the world thinks about Jesus. And often the world will tell us something along the lines of, it would believe in Jesus if only he said this, or if only he did that. And I wonder if we ever start wishing, maybe I wish Jesus had done it that way. That would be more impressive. That would win a following. We think if only he'd done it differently, his appeal would have been greater. Well, what matters, of course, is God's opinion. And we're told here, Jesus the servant is the Father's beloved. The Father is delighted with everything about his Son. And clearly we are to learn from that and to have that attitude as well. So we need to read on to find out why the Father rates his Son so highly. If the world rejects Jesus, the problem is not with Jesus. So we read on, and then Isaiah wants to say, once you realize it's the beloved servant, what he is doing is exercising spirit-filled ministry. The servant exercises spirit-filled ministry. Look how verse 18 carries on, where God says, "I will put my spirit upon him." Sure enough, that's what happened, wasn't it, at Jesus' baptism? The spirit came down to rest on Jesus. The point being, Jesus is on earth with a mission to accomplish, to serve, to minister in the power of the spirit. So do you want to know what spirit-filled ministry looks like? Well, let's keep listening. There are a number of points, as I then tells us about it. First of all, it is to proclaim justice. That's there in verse 18. He'll proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus, we know, is a preacher. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom is about justice. Jesus is a just king, bringing in this just kingdom. I wonder if that's what we long for, what the world longs for. We want a fair society. People respected, treated fairly, taken care of. Well, the good news is, that is what Jesus came to usher in. And it's not just for Israel, even though in Matthew so far, that's where Jesus' focus has been. Ultimately, the plan is for all the nations, just as Isaiah explained. So it's exciting stuff. Jesus will proclaim justice. That is spirit-filled ministry. But secondly, it won't be heard. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud. Now, in today's world, if you've got a point to make and no one's listening, what should you do? Shout louder. Fight your corner. Demand the attention. But look at that, not so for the servant. No quarrelling or crying aloud. Verse 19 goes on, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Again, it's not that Jesus isn't proclaiming. He went on preaching tours. That's what he's doing at the moment. But people didn't pay attention, just as Isaiah said that they wouldn't. That's what spirit-filled ministry looks like. The message is proclaimed. Maybe we do it today. We share it with a neighbour, a conversation with a family member. We're excited. It's a wonderful message about a great king. Here comes justice, putting right all that's gone wrong with our world. But people won't listen. It'll be ignored, dismissed. It's as if Jesus is being treated as a lowly, servant. Not worth listening to. The world will go after the important people, the impressive people, and listen to them. So Spirit-filled ministry won't be heard. Next, Spirit-filled ministry is about compassion for the burdened. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. This great king will show remarkable gentleness. We've seen that, haven't we, as we've read Matthew's gospel. Think of the unclean leper that Jesus touches, the despised with whom Jesus has dinner, the demon-possessed whom Jesus frees, the chronically ill for whom Jesus cares, the blind on whom Jesus has mercy. Just now, this man with the withered hand, the religious leaders are happy to see him suffering for at least another day. Not Jesus. It is wonderful, isn't it? It is beautiful. It's easy to say that we wish our society was more like this. And we might even aspire a little to be like this ourselves. But then it gets costly. We get tired. People are difficult. But there was one who was always like this, who never took advantage of his own position, never reverted to looking after number one. He used what he had for the good of others. He cared. And he kept caring even when, as we know, he became under the most extreme pressure. He was facing murderous hostility. He was abandoned by those who should have supported him. Even then, the bruised reed he will not break, the smouldering wick he will not quench. Father, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do, even at the cross. Here is a servant who came not to be served, but to serve, and to serve, and to serve, even to give his life. Well, there are wonderful words about our Lord Jesus. But I wonder, as we read those descriptions in verse 20, who did you think was being spoken of? The bruised reed, broken, unable to stand in its own strength? The smouldering wick, with no life left, about to expire? I wonder, did we not really pay much attention? Did we think it must be talking about the other people, the needy people? Because reading that, the question becomes, in the presence of God's King, what state do we think we are in by nature? That is, are we aware, maybe we are achingly aware, that we are the weak, broken ones, that we have nothing of our own to give, that we haven't got long to go? And it's for people like that that here is wonderful news. The world takes advantage of weakness. It tramples on the lowly. But Jesus knows our struggles, our failings. And what does he say? Do you remember what we heard a couple of weeks ago? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' Spirit-filled ministry demonstrates compassion to the burdened. Next, we see that this kind of ministry will bring victory. That's end of verse 20. Until he brings his justice to victory. Well, so how is your Christian life going? The question with which we began. My assumption is that few of us would respond by saying victoriously. And if you did, I will ask you again next Sunday after a week of speaking to others about Jesus. Far more likely, I think, we're finding it much harder than we're letting on. We're tempted even to give up. We even wish things were just different in Jesus' kingdom. And yet the irony is, of course, the kingdoms of the world, which seem so impressive, so powerful, so victorious, where do they end up? Where have they always ended up in history? Where will they end up? Sooner or later, nowhere. Where will Jesus' kingdom end up? Victorious. Justice will be done and will be seen to be done. And it will be remarkable. Look at how these verses have been put together. Do you remember, end of verse 18, he will proclaim justice. End of verse 20, justice will win for all the nations. But who would ever have guessed what would come in between? what the process of getting there would look like. Jesus, the king's voice, ignored. Jesus compassionately serving the weak before him. That's not how the world achieves its aims. But all the world's schemes, its power plays, it'll all end in nothing. But the king's justice, his rule, will be established. Knees will bow. The servant king, victorious. And then finally, Jesus' spirit-filled ministry will mean the nation's hope in his name. That's verse 21. And in his name, the Gentiles, the nations, will hope. And again, look at where we've come to in these verses. Back in verse 18, justice, the king's rule, would be proclaimed to the Gentiles. But then we heard that many would refuse to listen and wouldn't hear it. But that won't be the whole story. By the Spirit's power, the message of Jesus will be heard, not just in Israel, but in all the nations. And they'll come to hope in his name. Well, this is talking about us. All these years later, we hope in his name. What does it mean to hope in Jesus' name? Well, in Matthew's gospel, twice explicitly we've been told what his name is. Can you remember? They both came right at the beginning from the angel who told us first his name would be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His second name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now we see more clearly what Isaiah and Matthew meant by the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. Why are people burdened and broken with no life in themselves? It is because of sin, which all those other ways we see in Matthew really are examples. Because of the rebellion against the king, against Jesus, there is no life in us of ourselves. And yet amazingly, even though Jesus is the very one that everyone has rebelled against by nature, he will show compassion towards them. Compassion as far as going to his death. And as we see that, as we realize what Jesus, the servant king, has done for those who don't deserve it, we have hope. We know our sins have been dealt with so that we can enjoy God's presence to be with Jesus forever. So, when we are confused again and bewildered in our Christian lives, let's look again to Jesus. He is God's beloved servant who did precisely what the Father would have him do. And we are the ones who are the beneficiaries of his amazing compassion. So we can trust him and put our hope in him. Whenever we look out there and it looks like the world is getting the upper hand at the moment, we can be confident he will bring justice to victory. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, therefore, we do praise you again for your servant, your beloved, the one in whom we have put our hope. Thank you for his tender compassion towards bruised reeds and smouldering wicks like us. Thank you that in due course his kingdom and his justice will be victorious and established forever. Amen.